apologize. But I'm so glad that you are here today. I am one of the pastors on staff, and I get to continue our Heart Prep series today. Our series so far over the last few weeks has been called Heart Prep. And through this series, we've been looking at some of the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And we've been looking at how we can prepare our hearts for Easter. What kind of life does God want us to lead? And the book of Matthew, specifically in chapters 5 to 7, have a lot to say about that. So we've been going through that over the last few weeks, and that's where we'll be continuing today. As you can imagine, we've covered a lot of interesting topics. We've covered adultery and divorce. We've covered fasting and prayer. We've covered a lot of interesting topics. And today is going to be another interesting one, because today we are going to talk about judgment. Judgment. Everyone's excited. I can see it all over your faces. Judgment. Judgment is such a big part of our lives, isn't it? I think sometimes judgment is a bigger part of our lives than we even recognize. How many of you are really into shows like America's Got Talent? Does anyone really like that stuff? Yes, some people, a couple people. There's no shame. There's no judgment here. If you're into that stuff, I would say that I am not very into shows, like reality shows in general. I'm not very much into. But my husband goes through this phase in the summertime where he gets really into America's Got Talent. Like, he gets really into it, and it's kind of constantly playing. So I end up watching a few, you know, episodes of America's Got Talent just because it's on. And I have to say that it's not really for me. Like, I just don't think these kind of competition shows are for me. I was never really into American Idol or anything like that either. So these shows just aren't for me. But I will say that there is one aspect of those shows that I love. And you probably know what I'm talking about. You've probably watched these too, even if you haven't watched the show itself. Sometimes you'll get these people who are auditioning for America's Got Talent. And they'll kind of, you know, they'll do their little preamble, right, on camera. They'll say, oh, like, I've been singing for 27 years, and I just think that given this opportunity, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be a big star. It's going to be incredible. You know, I just need the opportunity, and they're going to see just how good I am, right? And then they get up there, and they start singing. And it is just terrible. And it is just awful, right? Like, they start singing, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, 27 years? 27 years, and someone told you it would be a good idea to audition for America's Got Talent? That person is not your friend. They should not have told you that it would be a good idea for you to audition for America's Got Talent. And the judges, oh, you can see it all over their faces, right? The judges, they sit there, and they kind of go, oh, like, and, you know, they hit the buzzer and everything. And a lot of times they give their feedback, and the person's standing there, and they're going, oh, well, why? Why am I, you know, why did you buzz, you know? And they go, they sit there, and they go, well, you're just not very good. You're just not very good. And they, a lot of times they're a lot harsher than that. They'll say things that are kind of borderline mean. They're not very kind to these people who have, you know, put themselves out there and auditioned. But no one at the end of the day can say anything, because everyone in that audience, everyone sitting there, everyone watching at home, everyone recognizes that in that moment, those judges made the right call, right? They may be mean about it, they may not be very nice about it, but in that moment, the judges made the right call. They had good judgment. We recognize that they had good judgment in that moment. Now, sometimes we recognize that judgment can be bad, don't we? We recognize that judgment may be flawed. And when we recognize that judgment may be flawed, it expresses itself in phrases like this. I'm going to do my best to do an impression here, not saying that this is anyone in particular. Oh, come on, ref! Oh, come on! He was right there! That was a touchdown, right? Or, oh my gosh, bachelor guy, you gave the rose to the wrong person, right? Like, you, all these judgments. And my personal favorite is this one. I don't know. I don't know. That's Christian, by the way. I don't know if I did it justice. That one is Christian. We recognize it's a reality in our lives that judgment can be flawed And judgment can be accurate. Judgment can be good and judgment can be bad. And in the Bible, we get examples of both. We get examples of where someone's judgment was flawed and the consequences that happened following that. And we have examples of people who exercised good judgment and ended up benefiting all the people around them because of their good judgment. Now, judgment is a bit of a tricky subject in our culture because I think there are a few misconceptions out there about what judgment is. There's a few misconceptions about what judgment is and what it entails. And I think it's helpful for us this morning to recognize right off the bat that not all judgment is the same. Not all judgment is the same. There's destructive judgment a lot of times. There's judgment that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. We're going to talk about that in our passage today. But there is also healthy judgment. There's a healthy sense of judgment that helps us to discern what is godly and what is dishonoring to God, and what is helpful for us as Christians and what is unhelpful to us, what is helpful and what is harmful. There's a healthy sense of judgment that is represented in the Bible. And a lot of times the Bible calls this discernment. Discernment is important for a godly, for a follower of Jesus to develop. It is an important aspect of our spiritual development. Discernment is so necessary for us as we continue to grow and become more and more like Jesus. But the problem is that we are not always good at telling the difference between the two. The problem is that we are not always good at recognizing what is destructive judgment and what is healthy judgment. We're not always good at that. Some of us think that we are practicing discernment. And we may even kind of say, yeah, like this is just what I feel called to do in my spiritual walk. When in reality, we are hurting people and we are actually hindering them in their walk with God because we're practicing destructive judgment but calling it discernment. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those of us who are so afraid of being called judgmental that we kind of hold ourselves back from any kind of judgment whatsoever, healthy or unhealthy. We don't want to be called the judgmental person, so we just kind of go, well, whatever makes you happy. And that's not healthy either. See, neither of these approaches are healthy ones. So what is a healthy approach? As we look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, we can see three aspects of destructive judgment that can help us to tell the difference between unhealthy and healthy judgment. And it can also show us how we can move towards discernment instead. And what we see is this: discernment requires us to adjust our attitudes, be aware of blind spots, and act on the obstacles that get in the way. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is what it says. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, how many of us have heard this verse before? Lots of us, right? Lots of us. I find that, maybe this is just because I read a lot of Facebook comments, but I find that it becomes kind of a throwaway verse that people use as a knee-jerk reaction to any kind of judgment. Do you find that too? Any kind of criticism, people are like, well, judge not. Jesus said, judge not, right? Judge not. It's a knee-jerk response. But exactly what kind of judgment is Jesus actually talking about here? What kind of judgment? Because it can't be that all judgment is bad. Not all criticism is wrong. And what we find is that the grammar of the first two words, judge not, the grammar of those words point to an ongoing habit, a continual lifestyle of condemnation. Ongoing, continual, habitual. What Jesus is talking about is he's talking against the nitpicking, the fault-finding, an outlook that constantly looks for the worst in people, that constantly looks at people and says, oh, you're doing this wrong. They could do a million things right, but the one thing that they do wrong is what we see. Fault-finding, nitpicking, and seeing the worst. And what Jesus also points out is that judgments are often made, when we make these kind of judgments, destructive judgment is often made according to our own standards. In other words, our opinion and our way of doing things is the way. It is the way. And if anybody dares to do things differently or try things differently or think differently than we do, well, we should pray for them, right? Destructive judgment makes our way the way. And what Jesus is saying is that if all we see when we look at people is the ways that they don't measure up to our standards and our ways of thinking and our ways of doing things, then something is wrong, not just in that moment, but with our entire attitude. Not just in that moment, but with our entire outlook, our entire perspective on people. Something is seriously wrong. Which is why the first step towards discernment, the first step that we need to take to move away from destructive judgment, is to adjust our attitudes. We need a better framework to help us see other people and to see other situations clearly. Kind of like how when I wake up in the morning, I need to put on glasses or contact lenses to help me see the world around me clearer. When things are blurry and when I don't have my glasses on, I don't see things as they really are. But once I put on my frames, my contacts, I can see the world for what it really is, right? It's like glasses. We need a better framework to help us see things properly. Instead of measuring people according to our own standards, which, by the way, I'm fairly certain all of us don't meet, instead of measuring people according to our standards, we can begin to accept them, maybe even love them for who they are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Instead of wishing that they were someone else, we can just accept them and love them for who they are, exactly where they are, right then and there. We can adjust our attitudes to recognize the good things that God is doing in and through people, even if we wish that they were being done differently. We can adjust our attitudes to seeing others for their worth and their value to God versus how useful or how likable they are to us. We can start to see them through this different framework, which puts God first and us second. Basically, discernment requires that we don't make ourselves the be-all, end-all. Discernment requires that we don't make ourselves the supreme authority of right and wrong. And instead of putting ourselves in that position, we put God in that position because we recognize that He is the one who belongs there in the first place. Discernment puts everyone in their proper place. Once we've adjusted our attitudes, we need to become aware of our blind spots. I think you missed a slide, by the way, but that's okay because we're all good. There it is. You can take those notes. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Now, the phrase that most often accompanies destructive judgment is this. I was just trying to help. I was just trying to help. Right? A lot of us, I believe, aren't trying to be intentionally hurtful. We're not trying to hurt people or to hinder them in their walk with God. We're not trying intentionally to be hurtful or harmful in our judgment. Nobody tries to do that. But this is why destructive judgment is so dangerous. Because it slips into our hearts and disguises itself as holy while making us blind to our own self-righteousness. It slips itself in and says, this is the right thing for you to do. This is what you should do. Huh, yeah, tell them how they're doing everything wrong. Yeah, because it's your job. It's your job as a Christian. It slips in there and it makes us blind to our own self-righteousness, which raises the question, how much can we really help someone else when there are issues in our own lives that we are unaware of and have not attended to? How much can we really help someone else if there are issues in our own lives that we have not dealt with yet? Discernment requires us to check for blind spots. All of us in this room know, or at least I hope we know, that when we're driving and we're about to change lanes, the thing that you need to do is to look over your shoulder and check for blind spots. Because what is the most dangerous thing for you when you're merging? The things that you don't see. The things that you don't see pose the greatest danger to you on the road when you're merging and changing lanes, right? We all know that. At least I hope we know that. Always check your blind spots. Discernment starts in your own lane. Discernment starts in our own hearts. We don't change lanes until we've checked our blind spots, and we don't start nitpicking at other people before we've checked our own blind spots. Blind spots that we might be susceptible to, blind spots that we might not even be aware of, might include pride and self-righteousness, yes, but it can also be unresolved anger, stress that we don't know how to deal with, we don't know how to handle, grief that we haven't started processing, trauma from our past that we haven't quite kind of gotten our heads around yet, unresolved anger or resentment. There are a lot of things that can kind of, that we're not aware of in our own lives, in our own hearts sometimes, that can really influence the way that we see people. And the important thing is that we're aware of them, that we know what blind spots we have and what things we're not aware of, or at least that we start looking and trying to figure out why we're responding to people the way that we do. So check for blind spots. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be perfect to help people. I'm not saying that. We don't have to have everything together in order to help others and in order to encourage them and build them up. No, in fact, it's actually the opposite. Discernment requires that we are aware of how imperfect we really are. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be aware of how not perfect we are in order to start making good judgments. And when we're aware of our blind spots, it frees us to begin acting on them, doesn't it? It frees us to begin working through those blind spots and figuring out how we can handle them. Which brings us to verse 5. You hypocrite. Ooh, strong words, Jesus. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want to point out two key words that Jesus brings up here. First and then. First, do this yourself, and then you can do this for someone else. Now, hear me on this. You and I can absolutely help challenge each other. We can help each other grow. We can help encourage each other and build each other up. We can help each other discern the will of God for our lives. We can absolutely help each other do these things, but not before we have started working through some of the issues that are unacceptable to God in our own lives. Not before we have started to work on some of the things and are aware of some of the things and are dealing with some of the things that are hindering our own walk with God. First, do this yourself. And then you can do this. Put things in their proper order. Put things in their proper place. There's a reason that airplane safety videos tell us that you're not supposed to help someone else with their oxygen safety mask before you put on your own, that you're not supposed to do that before you put on your own, right? There's a reason for that. There's a common sense reason, and that common sense reason is that you can't save other people if you are dead. Like, you can't do that. You can't help other people if you're dead. And in the same way, we can't help other people experience the fullness and goodness of spiritual life if we ourselves are spiritually dead. The logic works. We ourselves cannot help others experience the fullness of spiritual life if we are spiritually dead ourselves. So, what are some practical ways that we can start working on our obstacles? What are some ways that we can start acting on them? The first is to read scripture. The first is to adjust our perspective, adjust our attitude through scripture, to start to see people through his measure and not our own, right? Because if we want to use the right measure, if we want to measure people according to God's measure, then we need to know his measure. We need to know his word. We need to know what it says about us, what it says about other people. We need to know it. And we need to start seeing it through the lens of, no, grace isn't just for myself. Grace is for all of us. Grace is for every single person that I encounter. We need to read scripture and know his measure and not our own. The second thing is to pray for perspective. In Psalm 139, David prayed this: investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. David prayed that God would know him from the inside out and examine everything and then tell him what he should do to do better, to move forward. David didn't keep anything hidden from God. And in the same way, we can pray this. We can pray that God would know us, God would examine us, God would lay out every area of our lives and examine and investigate and find out where those blind spots are and how we should deal with them. We can pray for perspective and pray that we would know how God wants us to act. Prayer is an incredible step. It's a big step in us knowing what we should do next. And before we do anything else, we should always pray for perspective, that God would show us and reveal to us what the way forward is. So pray for perspective. And the third thing is to seek perspective from those who know us and love us. Community is not perfect. Can I say that? Community is not perfect. But all of us know at least one or two people who love us and know us and care enough about us to not lie. We know enough people that we can go to say, hey, I think this might be a blind spot in my life. Like, does that line up with what you see in my life? Like, Or I did this the other day, and I'm not so sure that this was the right call to make. Like, what do you think? Like, am I totally off base here? And then they'll tell you, like, well, you know, I'm not sure that was the best call. Or yeah, no, absolutely, that was such a good step for you to take. Like, we all know at least one person, I'm hoping, that can provide that kind of insight for us. Community isn't perfect, but God adopts us into the family of God for a reason. Because none of us are meant to walk this journey alone. None of us are meant to try to do this alone. We have our brothers and sisters on either side of us to help us grow, to sharpen us, to build us up, to encourage us, and to challenge us when need be. And the important thing is we need to go to people who are spiritually mature and wise. We need to go to people whose walks with God we admire and want to emulate. We need to go to people who we know have a good relationship with God and we trust their judgment. We need to go to people who are able to give us the kind of insight that other people can't. So lean into the community. Don't lean away. Lean into the community and seek perspective from those people who can help you find your blind spots a lot easier than you can do it by yourself. Now, this may not be all the steps. These are pretty basic. And for some of us, acting on our obstacles might look like going for counseling. It might mean plugging into a life group. It might mean, doing something else. It might mean finding that one person or those two people that you can go to for perspective. It might mean that. But the key is that we act. The key is that we don't listen to all of this and acknowledge that we have blind spots and then choose not to do anything about them, right? The key is that we, whatever, however big or small that step is, that we choose to take that step. Because the steps towards discernment, the journey towards discernment is taken one step at a time. In fact, our entire Christian lives are taken just one step at a time. So take the step and act. Today, as we've already mentioned, is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, it's the day which we've kind of talked about already, where we've talked about Jesus' royal entrance into Jerusalem, leading up to his death and his resurrection. It's an exciting Sunday. And if you're like me, maybe you're listening to this and you're going, okay, Palm Sunday, judgment, what's that about, right? How do these two mix? How does Palm Sunday and judgment, how do these two things mix? And as I was reflecting on this, I realized that it's actually very appropriate for us to talk about judgment on the day that we remember that Jesus is King. Because who has more right to judge people than a king? Who has more right and has more qualification to judge others than a king? This was actually a function of kingship back in Jesus' day. The king would make judgments. And we remember stories like King Solomon and kind of his decrees. It was a function of kingship. So it's significant that today we're talking about Jesus as king and we're talking about judgment, because Jesus is the one person who saw people the way, literally, that God saw them. He is the one person who had no blind spots, who had nothing in his heart that was hidden from God. He is the one person who did everything right according to God's measures and saw people according to God's measures and not his own. He is the model of humility and righteousness and obedience to God. He is the only one with the right and the qualifications to judge anyone. He is the only one with the right to judge anyone. And this is what makes the gospel beautiful, isn't it? Though he had every right to condemn us, though he had every right to pronounce judgment on us and tell us everything that we were doing wrong and tell us every way that we had failed, though he had every right to sentence us to death, instead, Jesus the King chose to save us and take that punishment unto himself. That is the gospel. Right? And that is what makes it so beautiful, that if Jesus, if God is the judge, Jesus is our defender, and Jesus is the one who is interceding for us at the right hand of God. God loves us, and God himself chose to show mercy and grace to us, even at great personal cost to himself. This is what makes the gospel beautiful, that though he had this right, he chose not to exercise it. Though he had this right to condemn us, he chose instead to show grace and to show mercy. And this is what makes the gospel good news, at least to me. This is what makes the gospel good news to those of us that have been hurt by destructive judgment in the past. Those of us who have heard hurtful words and have been labeled hurtful things and have been told all the ways that we don't measure up. The cross tells you everything you need to know about yourself. And that message is grace, and it's mercy, and it's love. And the gospel is good news to those of us who have hurt others with our judgment. The gospel is good news to those of us who are sitting here and realizing that we have not been looking at people the way that we should. Because the gospel, the cross, is a message of grace and mercy and second chances. And it is not too late to walk away from destructive judgment and walk towards discernment instead. The gospel is good news because it is the news of grace and mercy in the place of condemnation. The gospel is good news, and there's more than enough grace for all of us when we serve this kind of a king. When we serve a king like Jesus, there's more than enough grace for each and every single one of us. So as we approach Easter, I want to encourage us to make this prayer of the Apostle Paul our prayer this week, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. That our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Love and discernment, inseparable. Love abounds more, discernment abounds too. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that love and discernment go hand in hand. That, God, the gospel is a gospel of grace and not condemnation. God, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the judge and our defender. We thank you, God, that you are so much better to us than we deserve. And we pray, Jesus, that as we go this week, that we would take steps away from seeing people through our standards, through our measure, through our perspective, that we would take steps away from that and walk instead towards seeing people the way you see them. God, I pray against our blind spots, and I pray, Jesus, that you would even now be making us more aware of all those little issues or things that we haven't quite dealt with yet that need to be taken care of. And God, I pray for us to have the courage to act, to have the courage to overcome obstacles. And we know, Jesus, that because of you and because of the Spirit, Nothing is too hard and nothing is impossible, God. So I pray, Jesus, that we would be a people known for our love and our discernment to the glory and praise of God. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope to see you next week at Easter.